Good morning, everyone, and again, happy Mother's Day. Especially, sometimes you plan things and then things just happen, and I'm grateful for that perspective right there at the end that Natasha shared about mothers, because we know that all mothers aren't perfect. We all don't have perfect experiences, and it's not always happy, and it requires us to be willing to forgive and to have the proper perspective. So I thank you for that. As we continue, I want us to first acknowledge that Ben was wrong. I recognize it is Mother's Day. Some of you want to go eat and be treated, and so I'm not going to speak for an hour. He was just being petty. But that was very childish of you. I know where you got it from, too. But I want to be brief, but I do want to continue on the subject of the Holy Spirit. And in particular, I want to talk today a little bit about the Holy Spirit from the standpoint of not only how we live by it, but also how it is that we can possibly die by it. And this can be a little bit touchy. One of the things that's been interesting is over the past few weeks since we've started on this series is how there's a lot of feedback that I have gotten, which was good, but a lot of people said, you know, it's interesting. I haven't heard this much about the Holy Spirit in forever or a very long time. It doesn't get spoken about a lot. And so I kind of want to peel back and deal with some of those reasons, but I want to start by dealing with a very interesting scripture. It stands out really from a lot of the other scriptures in the Bible, and it talks about how important the Holy Spirit is in our lives. The title of the sermon today is Shoplifters Will Be Prosecuted. I'm sure many of you guys have seen this. Hopefully you've only seen it. But we see this anytime you go into the dressing room and it's like, hey, don't try to stuff that under your jacket. I'm watching you. Or, you know, when you go into the store and it'll say, you know, shoplifters will be prosecuted. Like, cameras are everywhere, right? And I chose this for a very specific reason you'll see in just a few minutes. But I want to start by thinking about what is an unforgivable thing in our society. What would get you the death penalty? Something that would get you, like you see a noose there. This is how people who were considered treasonous, they would be hung. And more, I don't want to say modern days because they haven't done an electrocution in a long time, but used to have the electric chair. Now they have the gas chamber. There was a lot of talk about lethal injection in certain states using chemicals that weren't always necessarily up to the task, and so you would end up torturing, which goes against the Constitution, which talks about people should have a humane death. This was always interesting to when we read through history, and he talked about the guillotine and, you know, just off with their head. But this was reserved. These types of deaths were reserved for people who did something that was punishable by death, something that was considered irreconcilable, and something that was considered something that you couldn't come back from. And treason was often one of those things, high treason, as they would call it. And so I want to start by looking in Mark chapter 3. And I want to look at what this particular verse says, this particular set of verses says about the Holy Spirit and how serious it is. It starts in verse 20. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. Now, I'm not in any way, shape, or form comparing myself to Jesus, but this has been said about me too from time to time. And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, he is possessed by Beelzebub. By the prince of demons, he is driving out demons. So Jesus called them over to him and began to speak to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Truly, I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying he has an impure spirit. So let's set the scene here. You've got all these Jews, all these Pharisees, and all these teachers of the law standing around. They're watching Jesus perform these miracles. He's healing people. He's raising people from the dead, turning water into wine. He's doing all these things. And what we see is they are saying that he's doing this by the power of Satan. So instead of acknowledging that what he's doing is being done by the Holy Spirit, they're saying it has to be another source. It has to be coming from somewhere else. And so what we see here is that he says that anything else you can do, there's repentance, there's hope for you, there's a way to turn it around. But blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And so we're left with the question, first question, what is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? But part two of that is, why is it unforgivable? Why is it so serious? Why is it so important that we understand this thing, this unforgivable thing, this high treason against the Holy Spirit? Why is this such an important thing? Which we will then double back on and ask, well, then why is it that nobody talks about the Holy Spirit nearly as much? If this is such an unforgivable thing, if this is something that's so important, if the Holy Spirit is supposed to be guiding our lives, there are literally thousands of examples where you see, hundreds of examples, thousands of examples where you see the Holy Spirit talked about how we're to live by the Spirit. Well, I don't want to run afoul of the law. I don't want to run afoul of the Holy Spirit. I don't want to be in a position where I'm doing this unforgivable thing. And so what I want to do is I want to peel back the layers and look at what it means to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. Because it's something very important, and it's something yet Satan uses in a very subtle way to take us away from God. So this little meme, I love this little picture. It says, taking credit for other people's work doesn't make me selfish. I give plenty of blame when they fail. Some of you got that. When we think about what it is that blasphemy is, and this is actually a summary that I felt like encapsulated this quite well. Blasphemy is seen 14 times in the Bible, specifically it's 12 times in the New Testament. It's from the Greek word blasphemia. It means to vilify, speak evil of, or rail against a person. Webster Dictionary, the word as meaning to insult, show contempt, or not revere God sufficiently. The word can be applied to a person who claims some or all of God's attributes. We looked earlier a couple weeks ago about Simon the sorcerer and how people revered him and looked at him as having these spiritual gifts from God and that he was akin in likeness to God. The word profane, a synonym, is defined as abusing or treating with contempt or disdain that which is sacred. Now, you might think, okay, this is all interesting, this is all good information, but how does this apply to me now? How does this apply to me directly? How can I, in any way, shape, or form, be in line or somehow run afoul of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Acts chapter 7, verse 51, it says, you stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. What we saw when we were reading in Mark chapter 3 was that the Pharisees and these Jews, they would rather give credit to the Holy Spirit's work to Satan than just submit and be humble and follow what it is that God was using the Holy Spirit to have them do. So here's an example. When you think about this, and it's Mother's Day, right? So let's put it in the context of mothers. If you saved up your child's entire life so that they'd have enough money to go to college, and you clothed them and you dressed them and you fed them, you nurtured them, you disciplined them, all the things that the women just shared about how their mothers impacted them and what they did for their mothers, you do all of these things for your child, and then your child grows up and says thank you to somebody else. Somebody else says, you know, well, I did this thing for this person, and you attribute those characteristics that are reserved for you. You attribute those things, those gifts, those wonderful tokens, those discipline, those different things that were done, you attribute those to another man or another woman when you were the one who did it. What we find is that where we have to be careful is not necessarily when we're here at church, but when we're out, and we talked about this a little bit in Sunday school, but when we're out living our day-to-day lives, we're at home, we're around our families, friends, neighbors, and the Holy Spirit clearly acted on our behalf. The Holy Spirit clearly gave us something. And yet, we don't acknowledge it as such. We say, well, I went to school to learn this thing, never realizing that it was because of the power of God that you were able to get into school. Or my singing voice, I'm able to sing and do these things and give these praise. That's me. You're taking credit away from what the Spirit is doing. Or when you meet that perfect wife, or you meet that perfect husband like my wife did, or when you meet that perfect, you get that perfect job, or when you get something, and it was because of the Holy Spirit. It was because of God working in your life, and yet you don't want to give proper credit. It's like plagiarism. You know, you ever wrote a paper, wrote an article, wrote a book or something, and somebody else takes credit for your work? It's not just insulting, but as we see here in Mark chapter 3, it is the highest of offenses, because we know that we can't live a life that's holy. We know that we can't live a life that's righteous. We know that we can't do anything good to make up for the fact that we are sinful and we're imperfect. And yet, the thing that allows us to please God, we don't even want to give credit to it. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is when one improperly attributes a characteristic to or takes due credit or praise from the Holy Spirit. So it's like, I'm going to say, you ever heard that term? You know, people, you say, the devil made me do it. You know? So you're going to attribute something to the devil, when in actuality it wasn't the devil at all. One of the things we find this in a very stark, very real way is when people, and I have friends and people that I know, family members, people I grew up with, who they refuse to acknowledge that there even is a God, even though God is trying to work in their lives. And so what we find is the reason why it's an unforgivable sin is not necessarily what you say or your actions. It's because you can't repent without the Holy Spirit. You can't see your way without the Holy Spirit. You can't have a successful, prosperous, and happy marriage. You can't have good friends. You can't have a job. You can't eat. You can't do anything without this Holy Spirit. Yet, you're going to attribute it to yourself or attribute it to science or nature or all these other things. And you're taking away credit from the Holy Spirit. That's what we saw in Mark chapter 3 there. And going back to the original question I was asking about, well, why is it that people don't really talk about the Holy Spirit? Why is it that we don't acknowledge this? I had this conversation last week. And it's important that we understand this because this is so significant. It's reactionary. it's very reactionary that we don't think of ourselves as these spiritual beings, and we don't talk about how the Holy Spirit guides us and moves in us and prompts us and talks. We don't consider it a companion, and a lot of it is because of what we looked at a couple weeks ago. Remember I showed these slides? You know, the charismatic movement, a lot of your evangelical persuasions, they have kind of, in our minds anyway, kind of co-opted and taken over this idea that the Holy Spirit shows up in this way. And we would look at that and say, well, you know what? That's blasphemous too. Don't claim that the Holy Spirit is doing something it is actually not doing. Don't claim that the Holy Spirit is moving you to do something, that the Holy Spirit gave you the power to do this, when we know that's not true. It's been proven to not be true. It's fake. It's false. And that's not to say that every time that the Holy Spirit moves to heal someone or that the Holy Spirit allows you to be connected, that's not to say that it's always false. My point very simply is that the reactionary way, and this is something that's very true in the Church of Christ. I've heard people say, you know what? I've been in the Church of Christ for 20, 30, 40 years, and it never gets talked about. Well, why is that so? Because in an effort to be distant and to distance ourselves from other people who have done it wrong, for other people who attribute things to the Holy Spirit in a false way, we want to be so different and distance ourselves that we swing the pendulum, excuse me, so far to the other side that we never even talk about it. We pray and we pray and we pray and we pray. People get baptized, and they say, yes, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And yet we never even deal with it on a regular daily basis. But the Holy Spirit is the only thing keeping us going. You know, speaking of Mother's Day, my grandmother, she passed about 7 years ago, but she had this movie that she really liked. It's a really old movie. I don't know if you all heard of it. It's called Imitation of Life. Okay, I heard a bunch of yeses. Okay. Imitation of Life, and for those of you who don't know what the movie's about, it's basically there's this woman who has this child, and I'm summarizing this and completely just making it really simple, but she had this child. Now, she was dark-skinned, the lady, she's a black lady, but she had a child who was very fair-skinned, who was very light-skinned. And back then, you had this thing that was called passing, which means that even though you were black and you were black ancestry and you had black blood in you and your DNA says that you were of African descent, you were so light-skinned that you could pass for being white unless people knew who you were and they outed you and said this thing. And so what happened was, because she was passing, because she was getting over, and because people thought of her as being white and no one ever questioned her whiteness, she did not want to be seen with her mother. She didn't want to be known by her mother. She didn't want to be acknowledged by her mother. And it grieved her mother greatly because all she wanted was a relationship with her child. Now, the movie is very stirring, it's very moving, but often in an effort to somehow pass, to somehow be acceptable and be palatable by the world's standards, we do the same thing. We don't want people to think of us as being too holy. We don't want people to think of us as being too full of the Holy Spirit. We don't want people to think of us as being too religious and too much of a Christian. So we do just enough so that the Holy Spirit doesn't show in our lives. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. You can read along with me here. It says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain? If it really was in vain, so again, I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." And in verse 14 it says, "He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit." What we see here is that All of us answered the Spirit's call. All of us came to the knowledge that we have, the blessings that we have. All of us are here because the Spirit moved us here. But it's what they call being a pragmatist. You know, we want to explain away what the Spirit does by saying, well, yeah, but it's coincidence. That's just a part of nature. I was going to be here anyway. These things happen, and it has nothing to do with the involvement of the Spirit moving with us. And so we become those who, while we may not be conscious and aware, we dance dangerously on that line of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit when we do not acknowledge what the Holy Spirit is doing with us. Another cute little cartoon says, so it's just your word against his word, which you claim is your word. That's plagiarism. There's a plagiarism joke. It's funny, but oftentimes, if we're not careful, when we don't acknowledge how the Spirit is working with us and how the Spirit is working in us, or we attribute it to something else, we run dangerously close to nullifying what the Spirit has actually done so far. Because we, now that we have this knowledge, now that we've come to this truth, and the Spirit is working in us, we want to attribute it to something else. We want to attribute it to ourselves. Romans chapter 8, and I'll finish here. I believe I'm well under an hour, Ben. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 12. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. All this talk of Mother's Day, and it brings about, and I can't escape this, I feel like I keep talking about this particular passage, about sonship, about what it means to be sons and daughters of the living God. And yet, we can't separate that in order to be sons and daughters of the living God, we also have to live by the Spirit, this gift that God gave us. The life we live as sons and daughters of God is only made possible because of the Spirit. But do we acknowledge that Spirit? Do we acknowledge? And I don't just mean verbally. I don't just mean you talk about it in such a way. But are we hiding? Are we, you know, I talked about that movie, Imitation of Life. Are we in denial of who we are in being God's sons and daughters? Are we afraid that we don't want to be associated with the exact thing that gives us life? The exact things that makes it possible for to live the life we have. We're in denial of it. We're afraid to talk about it. Not even just the total strangers and people we don't know, but I mean, are you afraid to talk about it and live it and be proud of it and attribute the beautiful things and the characteristics and the discipline. The same way we attribute those things to our mothers, there are ways in which the Spirit disciplines us and challenges us, provokes us, calls us out. Are we willing to acknowledge that that is the reason why we have what we have? That is the reason why we can sit here today and hear the truth and know it and others can't. You know, we read about this last week, how the Bible says that those who are not believers, those who do not have the faith, those who do not know God, they have no concept of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't make sense to them. They don't understand it. But through your life, it can draw people closer to God. And so I want to leave us with this. A few questions. The Holy Spirit deserves to be acknowledged through our actions, our thoughts, and our words. To deny is akin to blasphemy. It's akin to something that is, as it said in Mark chapter 3, something that can't even be forgiven. It's so offensive to not acknowledge the Holy Spirit and how it works in your life, how it speaks to you, how it talks to you, how it moves in you. It's so offensive that he says, that can't be forgiven. Imagine Jesus saying, hey, you can do anything. You can say anything you want about me. And in Matthew 12, it exemplifies this a little more. It's the same accounting. But he says, you can blaspheme against me. You can say things against me. But it's unacceptable to say it against the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is the only thing that you have to guide you and move you, to make sure that you stay a son and a daughter of God. It is important that we are aware and do not seek to minimize or distort the way in which the Holy Spirit interacts with us daily. The Holy Spirit is constantly talking to us, constantly interacting with us. Just like many of us are going to interact with our parents or our mom today, we're going to take them to dinner, we're going to call them. You know, my mom's a long way away. I sent her flowers. I made sure that they got there a day early just in case something happened. And it was cheaper to get them there on Saturday. But in all seriousness, the way that I'm going to call my mom and I'm going to talk to her, I'm going to interact with her, the Holy Spirit interacts with us. But in the same way that my mom calls, if I hit ignore, decline, and I choose not to listen, then I'm responsible. I'm culpable for that constant ignoring of the Holy Spirit, that constant denial of the Holy Spirit. We have to make sure that we do not interact with the Holy Spirit in that way, but we listen. We move when the Holy Spirit says move. And we're going to talk next week about moving when the Holy Spirit says move and stopping when the Holy Spirit says stop. We're going to talk about grieving the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about quenching the Holy Spirit. But it's important that we understand that there is a constant interaction, a constant communication, a constant urging that the Holy Spirit gives us, and that we be open to it and willing to submit to it. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is most serious. We must be careful not to become spirit deniers in an effort to be more pragmatic or make the gospel more palatable. This is extremely important because what happens is, and as I said this before, so many people don't learn. They're not taught. They're not involved. They're not understanding of how the Holy Spirit works because people don't want to be associated with them. They don't want to be seen as being like them. They don't want to be acknowledged as being like those people who do it this way. They're shouting. They're falling down on the ground. They're doing, you know, fake healings. They're doing what they call speaking in tongues, even though it's not a language at all. All of these things we associate with others that are Pentecostal or apostolic or other strange, other versions, other churches. We're so interested in disassociating ourselves with those others that we lose sight of the fact that you still have to be able to hear and listen to and follow what the Holy Spirit is telling you. It's not enough to just say, I'm not like them. I don't want to be like them. That's not enough. You have to still be obedient to what the Holy Spirit is calling you to do. And finally, do you believe what the Spirit is doing in your life? See, part of what we looked at when we first started in Mark chapter 3 was that many of those Jews at the time, they had a hard time accepting the fact that the Spirit was in fact moving in their life. They had a very difficult time with it. They didn't want to believe that Jesus was healing these people, that he's raising these people from the dead, that he's creating miracles, that he's feeding thousands of people. They just refused. Even in the face of evidence, they refused. Now, we all have this evidence. I would argue that the evidence is clear because you're sitting right here. But even more so, you have the evidence of how the Spirit is working in your life through your marriage, even if you have trouble in your marriage. See, the Spirit doesn't just bring us happy things. Sometimes the Spirit brings us discipline. Sometimes the Spirit brings us hard challenges that we face in our life. But we no less have to listen to it and obey it and submit to it. But we have to first start with, do we even believe? Because we can say, yeah, I believe. And there were people, when we look throughout the New Testament, a lot of those letters that were written to those different churches that we see, what you had was heretics and people who were doubters and deniers of this very Holy Spirit, which guides and moves in our life. They were deniers. They were chipping away, trying to tell people, well, this really wasn't an act of the Holy Spirit that made this possible. Or this Jesus that you talk about, he didn't really die and come back on the third day. They were chipping away slowly, subtly, to make people not believe, even though the Spirit is working in our life today. Is the Spirit working in your life today? Do you believe it? When you see it, are you giving it the proper credit that it deserves? Maybe the Spirit is calling you and saying, you know what? You've been denying the power of the Holy Spirit for far too long. You need to accept what Jesus did for you on the cross. Follow him, get baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If that applies to you, I invite you to come down. Come forward and make it known. If the Holy Spirit is something that you've been battling against because maybe it's telling you to do something that you don't want to do and you need prayer for that, I ask you to come forward. We'll pray for you. We'll pray with you. We'll help you with that because as believers and those who have faith in this risen Savior, that's what we're called to do. That's what we're expected to do. But anyone who claims that they're going to follow Christ, it is expected of you to accept that gift which he gave us, that he left for us, in that advocate, in that comforter, in that guide, the Holy Spirit. It's incumbent upon us to accept that and live by it and listen to it and be obedient to it. All those who would like to come forward, please come forward now as we stand and sing our song of invitation.